Okay, and that brings us to the main message time here. The title of the sermon today is Where People Encounter God. Where People Encounter God. And I'm going to start off here with a couple of photos that I'd like you to look at. We'll turn off the lights. I think most of you recognize what that is. That's what the temple looked like in Jesus' day, right there in Jerusalem. This was actually the second temple to be built at that spot. The first temple was built by Solomon, King Solomon, way back when. And unfortunately, that temple edifice lasted several centuries until, unfortunately, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried the people off into captivity. That was about 585 BC, long, long ago. But then the people of Judah, the Jews, were released from captivity ultimately, and they came back. Starting with Zerubbabel, they began to rebuild the temple. And this is something that, again, took centuries. And then finally, just before the time of Jesus, King Herod, who ruled that part of the country under Roman domination, Herod got involved in beautifying the temple and expanding it and making it even more great. And this is what basically it looked like in Jesus' day. It was a beautiful place. And it was world-renowned, and people would come there regularly, especially for the holy days, and bring animals and sacrifice them to God, and there would be places for prayer, and, you know, certain people could come into certain sections of the temple, and it lasted for several centuries. And Jesus regularly visited this location along with the disciples. But unfortunately, Jesus himself prophesied. We'll leave that picture up there. We don't need to turn to the scripture, but we all know the scripture, Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to the buildings. How beautiful, how grand they were. And Jesus said, do you see all these things? He asked, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And as we know, we've discussed this before in sermons, this temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And it was totally destroyed. And today it does not exist. The mount that it was built on is still there. It's called the Temple Mount, but the building, the edifice itself, doesn't exist anymore. Now, if we go to the next slide, we'll see what that Temple Mount looks like today. No, the other one, number two. No, that's three. I want to go back to two. Won't work. Okay, the picture that I intended to show here is the Temple Mount area as it looks today. And it's pretty much, not to be disrespectful, but it pretty much looks like a parking lot. And that's where this temple once stood. Okay, the land is still there, it's flat. And the only structure on that piece of land is a mosque. It's striking mosque. It's a beautiful blue with a gold dome on top of it, and it's known as the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and it was built there in the 600s by the Muslims when they were in charge of that property and that piece of land. And that building still stands there today. It's rather small, and it's also called the Dome of the Rock. And this photo shows a glimpse of what's inside that mosque, or the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And it's called the Dome of the Rock because inside that mosque is a stone. You see it on the floor there. It's a big stone. And the Muslims believe that this is the stone that the Prophet Muhammad leapt from on his horse as he was taken to heaven. They also believe that this is the stone where Abraham attempted to sacrifice his son Isaac. We all know that story where God told him, take your son and take a knife and you're going to kill your son as a sacrifice, but then God stopped Abraham at the last second and says, now I know that you trust me and I know you have faith. So this stone is sacred to different religions because the Jews, of course, feel that this is the stone over which the Holy of Holies was built in the temple. So that's a very special stone, and it's inside that mosque building, and it all stands on the Temple Mount where God's temple once stood. Okay, let's turn the lights on. You can shut that off. Kind of give you an idea of the Temple Mount. And you know, to this day, it is a very controversial piece of land. And you can't really go there unless you follow a lot of rigid customs and laws. And it's mostly the Jews and the Muslims that are in that area there. And the Jews can't even get close to this piece of land. They worship at what is called the West Wall or the Wailing Wall, which is a couple hundred yards away. So this is off limits to most people all the time, and it's a very controversial piece of land. So God had this temple built as a place where people can encounter him. Because he put his presence here. This is where people came to pray. This is where people came to worship. This is where Jesus came to pray and to teach his disciples. But it was only meant to be temporary. And it was temporary, and it doesn't exist today. So it was a location where people encountered God. But it wasn't meant to last forever, and it doesn't exist today. Now, when Jesus arrived on the scene, he visited the temple and he prophesied its destruction. But things were changing because the temple building was being phased out as a place where people could encounter God. God himself was going to now dwell amongst his people in the form of Jesus, the Son of God. So rather than visiting the temple to worship God and to encounter God, Jesus himself, the Son of God, became the means for people to encounter God. And that was a big change for the people at that time because they felt comfortable coming to the temple. The temple was a holy place. It was a shrine. It was very important to the Jews. But now Jesus, the Son of God himself, was coming to encounter God. People. In John 1 verse 14, we know the scripture where John said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So no longer was God in a building in the Holy of Holies that nobody could even enter except the high priest once a year. God was making himself accessible to people. They could encounter him by encountering Jesus Christ. And thousands of people encountered God by encountering Jesus Christ. You think about the Sermon on the Mount. There were people who had access to God himself by listening to Jesus. When Jesus fed the multitudes, all of these people were there to listen to him preach, to encounter God personally. So you see how things had changed. Jesus himself is now where people encounter God. It's no longer a building that they have to go to, that they have to make a pilgrimage to on the holy days. They now had access to God through Jesus himself. And in fact, Jesus replaced the temple. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, the Jews used to think that they can come to the Father by going to the temple and worshiping there, that holy place where God dwelt. Jesus is changing things. He's becoming the new temple. He is the one through whom people encounter God. Amen. He became the means whereby people could encounter God. They could come in physical contact with him. They could hear his voice. They could look in his eyes. They could touch him. They never could do that with the temple. God was still far away, in a sense. They couldn't have that direct contact with him. Let's turn to John 4 and verse 19. We're all aware of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, and we're reminded of what he said to her. He's talking about how the time of the temple building is fading, and you now encounter God in a different way. John 4, verse 19. He's there with the woman at the well. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she was a Samaritan. Their holy place was on Mount Gerizim, whereas the Jews worship in Jerusalem at the temple. So two holy sites, one for the Samaritans, one for the Jews. But notice what Jesus said here in verse 21. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain," Mount Gerizim where they were, "nor in Jerusalem." So things were changing. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So what Jesus is doing is he's beginning a new era. By his arrival on earth, the time of the temple is coming to an end. God is no longer located in a building where only a few could even enter to be near his presence. God himself has now come to earth, and he is intermixing with the people. He's preaching to crowds. He's healing people. He's working with the disciples. God himself is now, through Jesus Christ, the source of encounter with God. So God no longer requires people to journey to Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim so that they can perform physical acts of worship, animal sacrifices, circumcision. Those times are now ending. That's not the way God's approaching people anymore. He now desires to be worshiped in accordance with his nature, which is spirit. And through his son Jesus, who is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So a new era is being ushered in. Instead of animal sacrifices, Jesus performed the one sacrifice that brought forgiveness for all sin. And he now serves as an eternal high priest. So the times of the Levites, the times of the temple, have now come to an end. That's why we don't go to a temple to worship God. We can worship him wherever we are. In fact, in John 2, verse 18, John 2 and verse 18, notice what Jesus says here. The Jews demanded of Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" He had just cleansed the temple. Jesus answered them, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." Now, the Jews thought that he was talking about that building, the old temple building. The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So what Jesus was saying is, the only sign you're going to see is this. You're going to try to destroy this temple, his own body he was talking about, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up from the dead. And he did. He was crucified, he was buried, and then he rose back to life. The Jews thought he was talking about the temple building, and he wasn't. He called himself the temple. Jesus had become the new temple. Instead of worshiping at a building in Jerusalem, what he's saying is now, you worship God through me. I am the temple of God, okay? And of course, they did try to destroy the temple, his body. They beat him, they whipped him, they crucified him, but yet in 3 days he rose from the dead to live anew. So Jesus has become the site for us where we find relationship with God. It's where we gain access to God. It's no longer a physical building that we have to go to perform menial tasks, physical tasks, sacrifices, and this and that. We worship God the Father at the new temple, which is Jesus Christ. You get that? Jesus replaced the temple in Jerusalem. So, you know, sometimes you may watch some of these television preachers, and some of them, not all of them, but some of them, prophesy or talk about a new temple being built in Jerusalem. God does not predict that. You know, some people have an idea that that's got to happen before Jesus can return. Some sort of new building has to be built in Jerusalem for worship. Jesus has replaced any building where God can be worshiped. We worship God the Father through Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why our focus is on Jesus and his work, his redeeming work, his saving work on the cross. When we worship Jesus, we're worshiping God the Father, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. You can't separate them. You can't say, well, today I'm just going to focus on the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to worship the Holy Spirit. Well, that's fine, but when you worship the Spirit, you're worshiping the Father and the Son. When you worship the Father, you're worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're combined. They're unified. Three gods, one God, rather, in three persons. So Jesus even referred to himself as the temple. If you destroy this temple, meaning his body, he's going to raise it up again in 3 days, and he did exactly that. I'll tell you what, when Jesus prophesies something, you can count on it. It's going to happen. He said he was going to send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What did he do? Here comes the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he's going to return. Do you have any doubts about that? I don't. He prophesied it. It's going to happen. We don't know the exact date, but I think we're getting awful close. He will return. Okay, so we saw a physical building that was a temple for many centuries. It was a physical place that the Jews went to worship God. But the time came for that to end. It was going to be replaced by something better. It was going to be replaced by a way of encountering God where you had direct access to the Son of God himself. You could talk to him. You could worship him. You can pour oil on his feet, you know, as people did. It was a wonderful improvement because there was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. But now the time came for Jesus' ministry to end. He died on the cross, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and then finally he ascended back to heaven. So what has taken place of that now? Well, we know Jesus is still in us, he dwells in us, But there's another aspect of it that I want to focus on now, and it has to do with you. And it has to do with me and the temple of God, or a place where people can encounter God. So when Jesus ascended to the Father, we, the body of Christ, church members as a whole and individually, we became the new temple, the place where people can encounter God. Amen. This is what Scripture teaches us, okay? We carry around with us the holiness of God. Do you realize that? If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, and I think all of us in this room have, we now carry the holiness of God in us. Jesus Christ is dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and God the Father himself dwells in us, because you can't separate them. We carry this with us now as children of God. Jesus dwells in us. We as the body of Christ, as the church as a whole and individually, each one of us here today, are the temple of God. All of us as believers are to be the place where others can see a true representation of Jesus. You ever think about that? When people in society, the people you work with, the people who are your neighbors, your friends, whatever the case may be, when they come in contact with you, this is what the Bible teaches, you represent Jesus Christ to them. Amen. Whether they realize it or not, or whether you realize it or not, Jesus dwells in you, so when they encounter you, they are, in a sense, encountering Jesus. Amen. That's heavy. That's heavy. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body, and he's talking about us individually here, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do you think about that when you encounter people in your life? Maybe it's the same people you work with every day. When you walk into that office or you walk into that factory, whatever the case may be, you represent Jesus Christ to those people there. And you wonder sometimes what sort of a effect are you having on them? Is it positive or is it negative? Are you representing Jesus Christ as you should, because he dwells in you? Like I said, that's a heavy thing to consider. That's why, you know, we need to start each day of our life with prayer, because we don't know who we're going to encounter in our lives. And I'm not saying that, you know, you need to be prepared to preach to people or to stand on a soapbox and, you know, point out their sins. We don't do anything like that. It's a humble lifestyle, living the best we can according to what we know God expects of us, what Jesus teaches us, the law of Christ, in other words, what he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. How to live our lives, how to interact with people with kindness, with grace, with forgiveness, with mercy, with compassion. Because when people encounter us and see us living that way, not perfectly by any means, but to the best of our ability, they are encountering God. Amen. We are temples of God. The physical temple had its limitations. It was just a building, okay? Jesus, wonderful representation of God. He was God himself, the Son of God, but he was only meant to be here temporarily. It'd be nice if Jesus was still walking around. We could follow him and touch him and listen to his teaching, but that wasn't God's plan. Jesus went back up to his throne in heaven, and in his place, he has left us. Amen. Now, he dwells in us, He inspires us. He continues to teach us as we study his word. But when people encounter us in their daily lives, do you feel that they encounter God? The Bible says that they do. We are the temple now here on earth. And we're not doing it on our own. God helps us every day as we seek his help and direction. So what if, as a church, as the body of Christ as a whole, and as each of us individually, if we truly lived in this reality that we represent the living God, where we become this living, breathing, walking temple of God? That's what I am. I'm a temple of God. You're a temple of God, the Bible teaches us. And we go out to this world with the humble, serving attitude of Jesus. That's what God intended all along. That's been his plan all along. To be a friend of sinners. That's what he wants us to be, a friend of sinners. Not to get involved in their sins, but to be a friend of people like that. Showing generosity and love and kindness and acceptance. That's what Jesus did when he walked the earth. And we're to be walking in his footsteps, standing up for those who are ignored by society. An encounter with us would be an encounter with God, who is in us. We're not God, we're children of God, but he dwells in us, okay? What would that look like if we took our identity seriously on a daily basis? Ponder that for a minute. But nonetheless, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what would please God very much. That an encounter somebody has with any of us would be an encounter with God and would change their life. And maybe by befriending us or us befriending them or working next to them every day at our job, it's going to have a positive effect on their life. That's what a Christian life should be. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we're a temple of God. Not the church, not just the church as a whole, but each of our lives individually. So Paul encourages us along these lines. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of all the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So we saw that building, the temple, we're all a part of a building, a spiritual building in a sense, okay? We saw the foundation is the apostles. And the prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of this spiritual building of which we're a part of. Verse 21, in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy, what? Temple. In the Lord. And in him, you too, individually, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So when we become Christians, you know, God doesn't just leave us alone to fulfill some sort of commission. He's given us a direct commission to be a part of the temple of God as the church as a whole, but each of us individually in our own personal lives. He doesn't leave us alone in this respect. He is there every day to help us. To teach us, to remind us, to correct us when necessary, to remind us of our identity. And we've been given a new identity. I'm not John Dobrich anymore. I'm a son of God, a beloved son of God. And we need to have that reality reminded to us on a daily basis. And what's more, he has given us the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's what guides and directs us each day as we live as temples of God. And he wants these fruits of the Spirit to be shared with the people we come in contact with. And I tell you what, people notice when we demonstrate love, peace, forgiveness, and all of those fruits of the Spirit in our life. People enjoy being around somebody like that. They've been around so many people that are nasty and unforgiving and hold grudges and people who are thieves, people who talk behind their back. For them to come in contact with somebody who lives by the fruits of the Holy Spirit is a blessing to them. And they, even though they may not admit it, they enjoy coming around you because even though they don't understand it, they're coming in the presence of God. They're hanging around with a temple of God, Amen. A place where God dwells, and their lives are benefited by it. So that's what we represent, and that's how we should walk. God's given us the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the courage and the strength whereby we can be a blessing to others and cause praises to be lifted up to the Father. So all the things that we do in our interaction with other people, it's not for our praise. We don't seek praise. The praise goes to God. Amen. Jesus said, I'll turn to one last scripture here, Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16. We walk around in our lives as temples of God, and rightly so. That's from Scripture. That's God's intent and his plan for us. So Jesus says, let your light shine before men. We know it's not really our light, it's God's light in us. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise, not you, but praise your Father in heaven. So the Old Testament temple building was a place for praise for God. Jesus Christ and his life and ministry here on earth, he lived his life not for his own self-praise, but praise for the Father. We now live our lives as temples of God, not for our own personal praise, for people to heap praise on us, for being a quote-unquote good person in this fallen society, but we do everything we do on this earth knowing that it's all because of God. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ's death on the cross, none of us would even be here. So we don't need any praise. We don't intend to be praised as we try to act like Jesus Christ and walk in his footsteps. All praise, honor, and glory goes to our Father in heaven. Amen. What a plan. What a wonderful plan God put together. And this is why we're here. Sometimes people become Christians and they just kind of continue to walk in the same old way that they used to walk and they never consider these things. But who are we? We're children of God, beloved children of God who've been given a new identity in Jesus Christ, and now we're walking through our lives as temples of God. Places where people, by encountering us, encounter God. And somehow their lives are blessed with that encounter. And the praise doesn't go to us. The praise goes to the one who made it all possible, who worked it all out, who conceived the plan of salvation. And by taking these beings on this earth, us, who are made out of dirt, and somehow making them to become sons and daughters of God, and somehow to have eternal life with God. All glory goes to God. How unbelievable, how awesome he is to come up with such a plan and the blessing we have of being a part of it. So when it comes to temples, a place to encounter God, the days of having a building in Jerusalem are gone. You know, some radical group of Orthodox Jews may feel that they got to build a building there, and who knows, maybe someday they might. It's not going to be like that one. It'll probably be some sort of prefabricated thing, because they think that before the Messiah can return, there's somehow got to be a temple there in Jerusalem. But they're missing the whole point of God's plan. Jesus came to replace the building, and now here we are as temples of God with Jesus dwelling in us. Let's pray that we can live up to what God expects of us and please Him in every way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are, and what an awesome plan of salvation you put together, and bringing together your Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice for us on the cross, and the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost to fill us all. And here we are, undeserving. We don't deserve to be here. We're sinners who have somehow been forgiven and blessed by you, but now we're a part of a great spiritual temple. Based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, how awesome is that, to be called to be a part of that? But not just as a church, not just as the body of Christ, but each of us individually have been given this privilege and this honor. So thank you for preparing us for this responsibility, giving us your Holy Spirit, giving us the fruits of the Spirit, the strength and the courage that we need every day to live our Christian lives in this fallen and confused world. So Father, strengthen us and prepare us and help us every day to live the kind of lives, as we encounter others, the kind of lives that Jesus did, a humble approach, a blessed approach. And thank you for making us righteous in your sight. We love you very much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.